There you go.
All right. And so in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, what we find is in verse 1, tells us how the apothecary would make a potion, an ointment. Maybe it was a fragrance, maybe it was medicinal, but if flies got into it, it would ruin it, and it would send forth a stinking odor. Now, in our life, we have a Christian testimony. And all it takes is a couple dead flies that can cause our testimony to what should have been a positive thing to be very negative, and can send forth a stinking type of thing, okay? Not literally smelled with the nostrils, but observe. Let's go through it. First one, first dead fly in Christian life is conduct. Verse 2 and 3. A wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart at his left. Yea, also, when he that is a fool walketh by the way, his wisdom faileth him, and he saith to every one that he is a fool. So the right hand in the Bible speaks of a place of honor, a place of prominence. When you hear the Bible, like in this verse, talk about the fool is at the left hand, God is not denigrating left-handed people, okay? And I know that frequently when somebody's preaching, hopefully it's in humor, point out that all left-handed people, you see, they must be a fool because that's what the Bible says. And that really encourages left-handed people. And so, but it doesn't mean that. It's not, God's not putting down the right hand is a place of honor. And in our culture, we would see a place, the right hand, as a place of honor. And so, he goes on and he says here, verse 3, when he that is a fool walketh by the way, his wisdom faileth him. So you see, this could be a Christian can act foolishly. I do not believe that the Bible would call a Christian a fool, but a Christian can act foolishly. And that's something that needs to be understood. And so it's necessary for us to realize that the way that we live is important. The sinning Christian tells everybody by where they go, what they do, or where they don't go, who they hang out with, or who they don't hang out with. It tells people that they are living foolishly. And foolishness is a stinking fly that can ruin a testimony. And so, like I say, I do not believe that a Christian is classified as a fool, but they can certainly act foolishly. And now we can control our choices, but we can't control the consequences. Hence, we can make choices that are foolish, and it's going to cause our testimony to suffer because of it, because we can't control the consequences. And so we need to think before we make the choice. So verse 2 and 3, I believe, we can liken to conduct. Now, verse 4, we can liken to quitting. Verse 4 says, if the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee, leave not thy place, for yielding pacifieth great offenses. The picture is that of a statesman or an advisor within a government who gives advice to a ruler, but the ruler rejects the counsel. We know of examples in the Bible where this was the case, A young king came in, I don't recall his name, young king came in, and the older men that were advisors to his father, the older men gave him advice that was sound and solid, and then younger men, they gave him advice also. And he chose the younger men's advice and rejected the wise counsel, and that would be a Bible example of how verse 4 is speaking. The temptation is to get up and quit. So here's the ruler. He's given advice, and the ruler rejects the advice, and the temptation is for the one who gave the advice to get up and quit. If you're not going to listen to what I have to say, I'm going to leave. When I was pastoring and people would come for counseling, I would tell them they must make a choice if they'll accept the advice that I was giving to them. Because I knew that just because I was giving it did not mean they would do it. Oh, while they're sitting there, they're nodding their head, yes, yes, you know, and they'd be in agreement and all. But I knew that when they left my office and went back out to their everyday living, they may reject the advice, okay? And they may not have thought, well, I don't like that, I'm going to reject it. But their choice afterward showed that they rejected it. Now, I never, when that happened, I never quit. I said, well, I'm not going to counsel them anymore. They won't listen to what I have to say. We need to realize that. When somebody comes to us for advice, they're not obligated to do it. Now, they'd probably be smarter to do it, okay? And of course, if you are needing advice on something, it's good to seek advice from wise people, and it does not hurt to seek advice from more than one person, okay? And when I would go for advice, I'd go to somebody and I'd say, now, here's what I'm dealing with, and I'd like your input. I want to take your input and add it with the others that I talk about. Now you see what I'm doing is letting them know that I'm going to try and get more information. But that also lets them know that, that yeah, I want your input, but I'm not obligating myself to do what you say. And so by saying, look, I want to add yours to others, it lets them know that. Otherwise, when I ask for advice, and I put myself in a difficult spot. Because, and some people are not mild, not meek, okay? If a person asks for advice and then doesn't do it, it's not impossible that the bold person would say, hey, well, I told you this and such, and you didn't do it. then you got to answer, okay? And so it doesn't hurt to lay a foundation to deal with that sort of thing. But here it's talking about quitting. Look at Proverbs. go front a little bit to the book of Proverbs. And I'm going to go to chapter 25. Proverbs 25 and verse 15. Proverbs 25 verse 15. By long forbearing is a prince persuaded, and a soft tongue breaketh the bone. By long forbearing. And so in our Ecclesiastes fly, in verse 4, the ruler rises up against and leave not the place because he didn't accept. You gotta be forbearing. You gotta be patient to work with the matter of advice and counseling and and what's happening. If we reject good advice, then you can count on it. It's going to create problems in a testimony. And then the third fly dealt with in chapter 10, verse 5 to 7. We'll use these verses to talk about being a respecter of persons. Verse 5. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, as an error which proceedeth from the ruler. Folly is set in great dignity, and rich sit in low places. I have seen servants upon horses and princes walking as servants upon the earth. When you read those through, and a lot of these you have to reread, okay? It's sort of understandable, but then you think about it and you realize what that's saying, you know, and you go back and you read it again. But I'm calling this the being a respecter of persons. In government, favoritism often prevails regardless of ability. And I think that we can see in verse 5-7 when it says here about an evil which we've seen, an error that proceedeth from the ruler. So we're talking about people in places of authority, and folly is set in great dignity, okay? And so they're respected persons. The person is an individual of folly, but they put him in a place of prominence, okay? And they're often not capable. And this is not only true in government, and that can be local government, okay? Or local in the sense of our town government or a village government, a state government. This happens, obviously national, this takes place. And you know, it's not what you know, it's who you know. That's a common saying. And that, you know, and some people get very involved in local government in whichever party is ruling, you know, and a person of that party, they'll get involved in it because what they're trying to do is make, you know, they're trying to make people think well of them, and they'd like to get a position, and so their party's candidate gets elected, and now they're hoping that they'll get appointed to some kind of position, and whether they're capable or not, and that's, I believe, what it's talking about here. And so a person that's a ruler, they put somebody in because they're a respecter of persons. In Christian circles, this happens. In local churches, in ministries, organizations, they're called parachurch, which means in addition to the church, ministries. This can happen where somebody puts their friends in a position, or it may not be their friend, but you know, they're a happy person, they're a friendly person, and boy, they'd be good for that. Well, you know, what's their ability? I remember, you know, and I've often said back when I was a pastor, I would say that when it comes to the treasurer, just because an individual works at a bank doesn't mean that they'd be a good church treasurer. All right? But, you know, we connect a bank with money, treasury with money, and therefore, you know, we all automatically think, well, somebody who works at a bank would be good as a treasurer. Not necessarily. Do they have ability for what the responsibilities of the church treasury would be? And, well, you know, I get along well with them. Well, you don't want to pick somebody for a position that they're cantankerous and they're always creating problems. You know, you don't want to pick somebody like that. But also, just because somebody is your buddy doesn't mean that they'd be the best person for a position. Now, how do you figure this out? Well, that's why God gave us prayer. Huh? Gave us prayer, and that's why he gave the Holy Spirit to lead us and to put on our heart and mind when it comes to the matter of people being appointed. So in Christian circles, favoritism, regardless of ability or spirituality, can be a problem. Now that's another danger. Just because they come to church regularly doesn't mean that they have the spiritual maturity that they ought to have for a position within the church. just because somebody is a public school teacher doesn't mean that they would be the person for a Sunday school teaching position? Do they have the spiritual maturity? They obviously would have the natural abilities as a school teacher. They would have the skills needed, but what's their spirituality? Where are they in their walk with the Lord? That's very important. It'd be better to have somebody that didn't have the same skill level but was walking with the Lord. I only thought of this now. That was an illustration that the fella in the video in the workshop used. And I think I'll take the time to repeat it because it was something. There was this man who was a school superintendent, principal, I think he was, of the school. And they needed to hire a teacher. And so the young lady applied for it. And he said, "I'm sorry, we can't use you because you just graduated and we like somebody with 5 years of experience. And I see you just graduated and you only have a bachelor's degree. We like our teachers to have a master's degree. So I don't believe that we can use you." Well, and as the story continued, that same school principal was a Sunday school superintendent. And this young lady was attending their church. His church, and they needed a teacher for a particular Sunday school class. And he asked her if she would teach. And she said, "Oh, I've never taught a Sunday school." "That doesn't matter. You can learn while you do it." "Well, I don't know a whole lot of the Bible." And he said, "Well, you know, the best way to learn the Bible is to study the Bible. That'll help you to learn it." And every objection she brought up, that she wasn't, you know, qualified for it, he just said, "Well, it doesn't matter. We'll use you anyway." And the instructor in the video pointed out how we sadly have very low standards sometimes for teachers, and it can bring mediocrity within the Sunday school. So here, that's what's being dealt with in verse 5, 6, and 7, being a respecter of persons. James talks about this. You'll recognize it when we go to James chapter 2, back near the end of the New Testament. James chapter 2 and verse 1 to 4. You'll recognize it. Listen while I read. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, that's not talking about homosexuality, okay, that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, "Sit thou here in a good place," and then say to the poor, "Stand over there," or "Sit here down on the floor next to my footstool." That's being a respecter of person. Say, "Well, we'd never do that." Don't be too sure. I've been in churches long enough, in enough different churches, to know that many times people are influenced by things that don't really matter. And so somebody can come in and they might have a really good appearance, and I don't mean handsome or pretty. I mean, you know, their dress, the way they carry themselves, and that can influence people. I remember one fellow saying to me one time when a new family started coming, he said, "You know," he said, "I believe that man's got money." And I said, "Why? Why do you think he's got money?" "Well, look at the way he dresses." Well, he did wear a nice suit. It wasn't excessive. It wasn't overly expensive, but it was a nice suit. And just the way he carried himself, and this man in the church said to me, "And look at these glasses. They were wire frame glasses." Now, wire frame glasses at that point were not all that common. And to the fellow who was saying this to me, those wire frames, he said, people with money wear those kind of glasses. Yeah, sounds ridiculous now. And obviously you knew I was using it to point out something ridiculous, but I'm telling you, even in Black Creek Baptist Church, when somebody comes, it may, you know, there's different ways that we're impressed. Wow. Did you see the car he's driving? Okay. Then somebody else comes. Did you hear the car he's driving? Okay. And he comes in and his hair's a little unkempt. Now, you know, I'm going to use an example here. I don't want anybody passing it on. I don't expect you would, but I'm just going to say it anyway. And I'm pleased with many of you regarding this. Bob Sweet. Now, Bob hasn't been back lately, okay? But he'd often come in and he'd sit back here in that last pew next to where Richard's sitting. And I remember one Wednesday he came, and he had a suit and tie on. I mean, he was really feeling good, you know? But usually he came in just shirts and slacks or jeans, probably, and his hair a little disheveled. And I'm pleased for the number of folks, especially the men, who would go to him and speak to him and welcome him. But I've seen in churches where somebody can come in and they can take a seat and just one or two will talk to them. If you let somebody come in that's driving a Mercedes Benz, okay, and obviously wearing suits that they didn't get at the Salvation Army thrift store. And I've seen people make sure they're going to get right over there and shake them and welcome their hand. I've seen pastors do that to their shame. Obviously, a person that's got wealth, if they're tithing, their tithe is going to be substantial, and that can be a blessing to the church. But let me tell you, when an individual, whether he's the pastor or he's just a pew sitter, when he saddles up to such a person and caters to them and makes them feel extra welcome, because that guy must have money. We're not in this for money. We're in this for souls. And God will bring along who he wants, when he wants. I used to say if I ever had a millionaire in the church, and I was not against it. Okay? I was not against it. But if I did, and he tithed in a normal manner, what I'd have our deacons, which was our governing board, a deacon held the office of trustee. So they had both, okay? And when we got our board together, I would tell them, now look, it's obvious this man's tithe is gonna increase our offerings. If he just obeys the Lord, it's gonna do it. And so we need to not depend upon that. We need to use that to do things that otherwise we couldn't do. We need to use that in things that the church can continue to function, because you see, sometimes people with money, they'll come in and they'll want to use that influence of their money to control things, to influence things. And I've seen it already, and I've heard of it from other pastors more, that when things don't go the way they would like them to go, then they go. And so if a church has begun to depend on that money, then of course that significantly affects the functioning of the church. Now, such a man, if he doesn't have ulterior motives, he's gonna give, and he needs to give, and the church needs to receive and be grateful for it, but wise as serpents, but harmless as doves in the use of it. And I have often said, if there's a man in ministry in our independent Baptist church circles And if he's in it for money, he is not too smart a man. Okay, because you don't go into ministry, especially in independent Baptist churches, in order to make money. You're there to serve the Lord, and you trust the Lord to provide for you. And it's amazing sometimes the way in which he does provide and makes a person feel like a king. All right, we're going to do one more here quickly, and that is verse 8 and 9, and that's the fly of worldliness. Verse 8 and 9. He that diggeth a pit shall fall into it, and whoso breaketh an hedge, a serpent shall bite him. Snakes were in these hedges, okay? And if a man went about to tear up that hedge, he may have a reason to do it, but he went about it, he could get bit by that viper that was living in the hedge. That's what that one's talking about. Whoso removeth stones shall be hurt therewith, and he that cleaveth wood shall be endangered thereby. So we got illustrations here on trapping animals, on fence building, on the quarrying of stones, and on wood cutting. And each has its accompanying danger and its hazard. And there are many everyday practices, not occupations, but just practices of living that are a danger to godly living. And we call these commonly accepted standards and ways of living worldly. Speech, entertainments, attitudes, goals in life, how a person dresses, or in our day, a lack of dressing. And some of these are commonly accepted in church circles, even. But it's wrong. It's dead wrong. It's a stinking fly that's going to ruin a testimony. And we need to be aware of that and avoid it. And next time I teach Sunday school, which will be, next week. The first Sunday of each month. And so I'll be teaching next week. We'll continue and look, because we've gone over four dead flies that can ruin a testimony. And we'll look at the rest of them next week. Father in heaven, thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity to deal with your word. And I pray, Father, that these things would be helpful to your people. I thank you, Father, for the opportunity to teach your word. And I pray that you will work in us what we need through it. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah. You can give it to